Hello, and thank you for listening to part two of the series entitled Waiting on God by Pastor Grace Jung of Forerunner Christian Church. What you are listening to is the English translation of the teachings which were originally given in Mandarin Chinese. May God richly bless you as you listen. The following is a testimony given by a sister.
Whenever I feel my heart pounding very fast, it is a sign for me to get up and share a testimony. I want to sing a few lines of a very familiar hymn for you, and I hope that I can sing this without going off key. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. I presume that this is a song that is familiar to all of you. You know, I really do desire to be changed by God. I also hope that all of you desire to be changed by God also. I used to feel so distraught because the progress of my being changed seems to take place at such a slow pace. But after coming to Zion Church of Praise and having learned about the truths of waiting upon the Lord, I have discovered what my problem was. You see, in the past, I lived as what people would label as a workaholic. In the workplace, I would work very hard. In the area of ministry, I served with zeal, caring a lot for others and spending my time in prayer, interceding for others. This, to me, was an expression of my spirituality. However, I didn't give much time to the Lord. He was not given any opportunity in the busy way that I lived to bring change to me. It's like a mother who is attempting to give a haircut to a fidgety child. The mother keeps trying to remind the child to stop moving while the child continues to ignore the instruction. Surely this haircut will take much longer than necessary. This was exactly how I lived in the way I was so busy, running around working and serving. It looked like I was a very spiritual person, but actually, I was very worldly. I finally learned from Pastor Grace that I needed to take time to wait upon the Lord. I was a person who had no skills in waiting for anything. Yet inwardly, I was very envious and desirous of a lifestyle that is full of the presence of the glory of God. So I made a decision to arrive at my workplace at 5 in the morning so that I would start my day by waiting on the Lord. In the beginning, it was quite a mess. All that came out of that time of waiting upon God was a bunch of random thoughts that popped into my mind. But I persevered and pressed on because I trusted what Pastor Grace said about the fact that every minute we spend waiting on God does not go to waste. After 2 more months of this routine, I also added prayer and fasting during the lunch break because our church was calling people to pray for the up and coming summer retreat. I would go to my car instead of eating during the lunch hour in order to spend time with God by waiting upon Him. In time, to my surprise, I discovered that as I was willing to set aside time as a holy dedication to God, my tiredness from an entire morning of working found release through the times of waiting upon Him. The times of waiting upon God felt as if I had taken a refreshing nap. All my stress and tiredness would dissipate. This brought me much enjoyment to seek the Lord in this manner. As more time passed, I also learned from Pastor Grace that we are to take some time to wait upon God before we do anything. Being that I worked as a shift supervisor for many laborers, I was busy to the point that I had to bring work home just to keep up with the work demands. My plan was that after our church prayer meeting on Saturdays, I would go home and catch up on my work responsibilities. However, in wanting to apply what I had been taught about waiting on the Lord, I would eat dinner and then spend time with the Lord before I began to do my work. I would wait on the Lord and wait on the Lord until I began to think that I should go to bed early so that I can be well rested for church service the next day. This meant that I ended up not even touching my work at all. On Sunday, I went to church to attend Sunday service. After the service, I took care of all my ministry responsibilities and other errands. Towards the later part of the day, it occurred to me that I hadn't even begun to do any of the work that was backed up from my workplace. In that moment of pressure, I still had to remind myself to be accountable to what I had learned regards to waiting upon the Lord before taking on any tasks. I submitted and began to wait upon the Lord again. Towards the end of that time with the Lord, the conviction that I had was, it's time to go to bed. So I submissively put all that backed up workload in the car instead of trying to finish it. Now don't assume at this point that I never did accomplish the responsibilities for work. In that every week at work, God empowered me to finish all the work that was given to me from my boss in an incredibly short amount of time. From this experience, I discovered that waiting on the Lord in the evening is also quite a good thing to do. So from then on, after having finished a day's work and activity, I would find myself sitting on my bed and being drawn to seek the Lord by waiting upon Him. I testify that what Pastor Grace has been teaching us is valid. As I purposed to set my heart on persevering in the discipline of waiting on the Lord, I began to encounter the presence of God's glory during those times of seeking Him. I began to experience Him in a very personal way. One of the fruits of having established a lifestyle of waiting on the Lord is this: my faith in God has increased. For example, I was told by my boss that I cannot be evangelizing and talking about Jesus in the work environment, or else I might get fired from my position. My response? So what? I'm already prepared for it. What I mean is that I will still choose to talk about Jesus in light of this threat. Another fruit of waiting on God is that I have increased love for Jesus as well as deeper love for others. There is a unique strength in me to live life. Just a while ago at 3:30 p.m., I prayed for a person at work. She was suffering from depression and self-pity, so I said to her, "Let's go to my car and I will pray for you." As I prayed, I sensed the spirit of depression and self-pity inside her, so I took authority in the name of Jesus over the spirit inside of her and cast it out. It left. I was watching her with my eyes and I was praying over her. When I said, "In the name of Jesus, I cast out the spirit of depression and self-pity," I saw her shake briefly. When I was done, she asked me, "Rosa, what is this magic language?" I thought for a moment about what she was asking me and then realized that she was referring to me praying in tongues. I then explained to her that what I was speaking was a heavenly language and that Jesus is trying to show her how much He loves her. She told me every time I spoke in the magic language, she would feel Jesus entering and residing in her heart. I then asked her how she was doing at that point, and her response was that she was feeling very relaxed. Praise the Lord! You know, the discipline of waiting on the Lord is something that you must learn to establish in your life. Because through this, you will be able to encounter the presence of the Lord in your life.
The following is a teaching given by Pastor Grace Jung.
I believe that there are many who have testimonies to give in regards to the existence of waiting on the Lord. In the future meetings, we will give more opportunities for you all to testify. I received a conviction during my time of waiting on the Lord this afternoon to ask you all some questions. Since many of you have learned that seeking the face of the Lord is the only thing necessary, that God longs for our love, that God is looking for the opportunity to pour His love into us, that God says this is the necessary thing, that this is something that Mary of Bethany as well as David had chosen to do, I wonder if any of you have responded to God by acknowledging your desire to seek Him in this way. Furthermore, I wonder if anyone amongst you has any questions on the topic of waiting on the Lord. I don't want you to just feel like this is really a good thing to do without knowing how to really enter into that lifestyle. Okay, so the question is, are there any particular methodologies to waiting on the Lord, or should one just plainly follow what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't really give any practical methodologies on how to wait upon God. It does say to approach God with a heart full of joy, hope, and faith. but it doesn't give any practical steps on how to do it. In the last teaching session, I did, however, share some practical things to consider. One thing is to find a physical posture, whether kneeling, standing, or sitting, that would be comfortably sustainable, as well as help you disengage from the busyness and worries of life. Sometimes, depending on the situation, you will have to find a posture that will maximize benefits. For example, if you are feeling sleepy, it might help to kneel or stand. The second thing is to utilize the convenience of an alarm. For example, if you commit to 15 minutes of waiting upon the Lord, set your alarm for that period of time so that you can just focus on giving Him that entire time without being concerned about when to end. The third thing is to begin your time by singing a song that speaks of your love for Him. The point stressed here is that before you become focused on Him, it is very helpful to audibly sing or speak to God because it helps us bring our entire focus upon Him. As you begin to touch His presence, encounter the sweetness of Him, sense His glorious presence, feel His strength, you will tend to stop speaking and commune with Him face to face with your spirit. Sometimes, you will find that after 5 minutes of being focused on Him, your thoughts begin to run astray. This is because the enemy is just out to disturb your fellowship with Him. The enemy might throw thoughts such as, you need to call someone, or you need to hurry up and prepare the meal for the guests who are coming. Whatever distracting thoughts the enemy will throw at you. When this happens, it is very helpful to speak audibly to God again to regain your focus on Him. Whatever happens, you set your heart to be determined to keep seeking the Lord during the time that you have set aside to wait upon Him. Keep telling Him, Lord, I want You. I am determined to seek Your face. Oh Lord, my heart hungers for You. My inner being longs after You. Lord, I thirst for You. Reveal Yourself to me. Open up my heart so that I can birth a loving relationship with You. Open my ears so that I can hear Your voice. Keep talking to Him. Sing a love song to Him if you desire to. All in all, you are setting all that is in you upon Him. Okay, let's move on. I urge you that you must begin to live a life of waiting on the Lord. This is the building up of a genuine relationship between you and God. It is vitally important to do this. Start by seeking God regularly in 15-minute blocks. Over time, as your appetite for Him increases, you can move up to 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and more. The depth of your relationship with God is measured by how long you can commune with Him in this manner. Two people who don't have love for each other will find it very awkward and unbearable to sit together in silence for a period of time. On the other hand, if the two have deep love for each other, sitting in silence takes on a new dimension of enjoyment. Every now and then there might be a loving pat given, while other times it might be just looking into each other's eyes. Even in silence, two lovers will find such satisfaction in their hearts as they spend time together. Whether we are able to quiet down ourselves before God is quite a litmus test to the state of our spirituality. Our true spiritual well-being is not from how others look at you, not from how others say you are spiritual, or how others are impressed by the way you lead a worship service, or even how others like to hear your sharing. In those arenas, you are merely a vessel of God, used by Him to serve and bless others. What truly determines our spirituality is our capacity to commune intimately with God. If you find it torturous, like being in hell, just to be alone with Him, it indicates that what is in you is more of hell than heaven. This is why I keep insisting that it is important for all of you to nurture an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, as you enter into heaven one day, you might find it torturous to be there. In heaven, there is only the fellowship with Jesus for eternity. So if you don't enter into heaven having already established a deep, loving relationship with Him, you may find it quite pointless to be there at all. Let's say, for example, that a particular man loves to prove that Jesus is God. This man spends his time and energies doing this while living on earth. Then one day he arrives at heaven and realizes that everyone in heaven already knows that Jesus is God. All of a sudden he finds himself having nothing of interest to do because there is no one for him to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. To this man, heaven will be a rather pointless place to be. Everyone already knows who Jesus is, and the skills of proving Jesus that this man has attained has become quite useless in a place like heaven. Perhaps he would have liked to have gone to hell instead, because there, people don't know that Jesus is God. Brothers and sisters, especially those who would see yourselves as people who love God, what is it that is your greatest interest as a Christian? What can you say is your greatest interest and desire as a Christian? I sincerely hope that it is not the fascination for others to listen to you while you prove to them that Jesus is the true and living God. Rather, I would hope that your greatest desire as a Christian is to commune and fellowship with Jesus. I hope that you find true satisfaction in life from this. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It reads, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Verse 18 speaks of the fact that we are being transformed from glory to glory as we behold the glory of the Lord, like looking into a mirror. In the teaching series, The Hope of Our Calling, I have addressed that God's eternal desire for us is to transform us into the likeness of His image. God desires to mold our nature into being like His nature. Thus, the idea of the hope of our calling is founded on the process of God molding us into His very own image. So here in this passage, we see God highlighting for us a way in which we can be transformed. It is through the process of beholding His glory with unveiled faces. In the Old Testament book, the Song of Songs, there is a passage there that says, in Song of Songs chapter 2 verse 14, "O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." The truth is that God can always see our face at all times. Yet He reveals here His request for us to let Him see our form and hear our voice. The reason for this is because our faces are usually turned towards people rather than towards Him. Where is the Lord? He lives right inside of us. But the problem is that our attention is usually given to other people. It is very rare that we would turn our face and attention fully to Him. Therefore, God in this passage makes the request for us to turn our face towards Him, to see, and our voices for Him to hear. In light of what we see in Song of Songs, we can understand that if we respond to the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by turning our spiritual faces and eyes towards Him, we will begin to reflect His glory. Earlier in this passage, it mentions the life of Moses, where he met with God face to face for a period of 40 days. Now Moses probably didn't say very much, nor did God say very much. However, through that time of meeting with God, Moses' face began to shine with God's glory. This illustration is to teach us that if we would purpose to meet Him face to face, He will do a work of transformation where we are changed more and more into His likeness. This is not something that is too hard and complicated. Actually, we see this principle understood and recognized in life. Sometimes we talk about a married couple as looking more and more like each other as they spend time together. Spending time face to face, they become more and more alike. So in the same way, as we spend time to gaze upon God, His glory begins to reflect off of our faces. brothers and sisters, purpose to be one who is mindful to gaze regularly upon God. There is a hymn with the words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the light of glory will shine upon your face." It is a hymn that highlights the truth of this passage. In fact, in the passage, it says that we are even more blessed as New Testament believers than Moses, for the glory that was upon Moses' face was external and faded over time, while the glory that resides within us is one that remains. Our glory is so much more glorious that it makes what Moses encountered seem as if it were not even glorious at all. My spiritual mentor, Sister Pearl Young, said that when she was young, she used to be so envious of Moses' experience of meeting face to face with God. She thought him to be so fortunate to be given that kind of opportunity. However, that all changed when she became baptized with the Holy Spirit, because what she experienced through the Holy Spirit made her realize that she is even more blessed than Moses. She understood that through the Holy Spirit, she can continue to encounter God and His glory, while Moses' experience was limited to a period of only 40 days. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the veil that separates us from His holy presence is removed. This means that we can at any time draw inwardly and gaze upon the glory of His face. And this glory that we now gaze upon is one that remains rather than fades like the one that Moses encountered. It is the glory of the continual work of God upon our lives as He transforms us more and more into His likeness. Let's now look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It reads, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." It states here that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom with the characteristic that we are eagerly waiting for the return of our Savior and Christ from heaven. Now, this characteristic of waiting for Jesus is not only limited to the waiting for that particular day when He finally comes back from heaven. What is also understood here is that the citizens of the heavenly kingdom wait daily for the Lord Jesus to descend more upon them. Unless we encounter the daily descending of Jesus upon us, we may find ourselves in fear to face Him on that final day when Jesus does come in glorified form. The book of Revelation tells us that when Christ returns from the heaven, many mighty men and chief captains will hide and say to the mountains, "Fall on us," to hide them from Him. This is in Revelation 16, verses 15 and 16. Because they fear to face the glory of the Almighty. The truth is that the one who lives in sin and unrighteousness is afraid to face the light. So unless we are willing to allow Him to love us by shining His light into our lives, to regularly gaze upon His glory, we might find ourselves in terror when He suddenly returns from heaven. In verse 21, it explains to us that the appearing and descending of Jesus is for the purpose of transforming the humble state of our body into the likeness of His glorious body. How does this transformation take place? Well, it takes place through the exercise of the power that is able to subject all things to Himself. If you haven't realized it already, this is a great power that Jesus possesses. I love to watch the science programs produced by the Moody Institute. I own the entire set, and I have found it to be a great outreach evangelism tool to show non-Christian friends. This series is a compilation of all the interesting phenomena found in science and nature. For example, it shows that ocean waves, in terms of its amplitude and frequency, are under the sovereign control of God. Another fascinating fact is that the universe contains as many stars as the sands of the beach, and yet all of them move accurately under the sovereign care of the Lord. All this is an indication of the fact that God's almighty and sovereign power is governing how the entire universe functions. In His sovereignty, these stars move about with such precise movements and order in subjection to Him. In Los Angeles, there is a natural phenomenon where during a particular period of time, the ocean waves will bring a particular type of fish in order for them to lay eggs on the beach area. These eggs, buried in the sand, will then be kept warm under the sun until it is time to hatch. After hatching, the waves will come again and bring the hatchlings back into the ocean to live out the rest of their lives. This is profound timing that under the design and the control of God, all things are subject to Him, submitted to His sovereignty. There is no way for man to calculate such precise timing and perfect temperature for these fish eggs to hatch on the beach. Yet, this is the very power that God uses to do the work of transforming us into His likeness, changing the humble state of our bodies into conformity to His glorious body. Brothers and sisters, we are so precious in the sight of God. We need to remember that we are the workmanship of God, created in Jesus Christ for good works. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, and the way He works that work in us is through us being willing to come and rest ourselves before His presence. We still ourselves before Him, and He goes to work within us. Think of the illustration that was given by Rosa in her testimony. As that little child kept fidgeting during the haircut, it made it near impossible for his mother to complete the work of properly cutting his hair. Something as simple as cutting hair can be so difficult, not to mention what the results might look like. What is needed is for this child to come to a restful stillness so that his mother can complete the work of cutting his hair. Today, God desires to do a great and awesome work in us by transforming the humble state of our bodies into the likeness of His. But how is this possible, given that we have so much depravity and sin within us? The answer is by the exercise of His great and awesome power in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where then is the Spirit of the Lord? In us who believe in Jesus Christ, right? If it wasn't for the Spirit of God in us, we would not be able to call God our Abba Father. Furthermore, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are born again. So if we are born again, then we have the Spirit of God in us. Then the question is, if where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty, do we have liberty? Do you see your life as one that is lived out in freedom? Perhaps it's the opposite. Some of you might even say that after all these years of being a Christian, you find yourself in less freedom than a non-believer. As a non-believer, you can lie whenever it's convenient, but you can't do that as a Christian. As a non-believer, you can watch whatever movies you desire, but as a Christian, you not worry about being seen by others. As a non-believer, there's so much freedom to sin and do whatever you like, but now as a Christian, you must even seek forgiveness if you get mad at others. All this doesn't look much like freedom at all, does it? Personally, I used to feel that way as a believer. A person would share from the pulpit that since becoming a Christian, he has not watched TV for over 10 years. That statement, as much as it was good for that person, became a source of condemnation for me because I still enjoyed watching TV. It brought a lot of inner conflicts within me, tempting me to conclude that it's better to just become a believer the moment before I breathe my last. This way, I can enjoy all the pleasures of the world and yet still be able to enjoy heaven. But if you examine what the Scripture says about being a believer, it is different than what we normally would feel. The Bible tells us that after we are born again, God begins a work of transformation in our lives, changing us more and more into His image. This means that whatever form of God's likeness that we are in before we breathe our last will be the state that we will be when we enter into eternity. That is why Ephesians say to value the time when it is still day, For these are the times where we can give God the opportunity to do as much in us as possible. In my first 6 to 7 years as a Christian, I found myself not having much freedom in the area of television and movies. These things have tremendous attraction to me. Whenever the pulpit talks about these things, I would suffer from condemnation, for I had no power to overcome the attraction that I had for them. There was a constant pull and desire to watch. At best, I could only stay away from watching for a short time. This indicates to the fact that we tend to eat according to the condition of our spiritual lives. My life then was still lacking in much transformation, so what I desired to eat was what the world provides. The stuff of the world tasted very delicious, while heavenly things tasted quite stale to me. This is why our lives need to be transformed by God. I praise God that as I began to live a life of waiting upon God, seeking Him daily in the morning, afternoon, and evening, I realized that the usual favorite shows no longer had much of an effect on me anymore. At home, our family usually eat meals in front of the TV. As I purposed to wait on God on a regular basis, God began to do a work in me by setting me free from the strongest bondages of my life. As I changed, staying away from TV was no longer an act of willpower. Rather, my inward appetite had changed to the point where the shows had no more control over me. This is because when I drew close to the Lord in intimacy, I was actually feeding on Him with my spirit. My heavenly appetite increased and earthly appetite decreased. Drinking from the earthly things will leave you still thirsty. Eating from the earthly things will produce addiction and bondage. With a heavy earthly diet, it may cause God difficulty in lifting us up into heaven due to our heavy attraction to the things on earth. Through being in God's presence, we find deliverance from earthly bondages. This way, we can live as people who walk in true freedom. In my life, the freedom that I found in God was so that I can look at the same TV programs that used to hold me in bondage and feel no attraction to it. When I was sent by Pearl Young to come to the United States in 1986, I was living alone for a period of 6 months in a two-story condominium. Besides the weekends, I was pretty much by myself in that condominium unit. The ministry that I was involved in only took place during the weekends. If I were the way I used to be, I would have been watching TV all week long due to the rich TV programming in the U.S., as well as just plain having nothing to do. I really didn't have much to do during the week. I only preached once every 2 weeks, and services were held only in the weekends. That would have been a time where I could have indulged myself in TV. However, because I had been changed by God inwardly through waiting upon Him, all that didn't take place. Time had become precious to me, and I didn't want to just waste it away on TV. As I lived alone, I would watch TV whenever I ate for the purpose of learning the English language. After I was finished with the meal, I would turn off the TV, wash the dishes, and go upstairs without any sense of bondage to the TV set. This is a life of such freedom. Compared to my college years, where I was literally glued to my chair, unable to stand up, unable to stop, even though my mind was acknowledging that it is time to stop for studies, or stop for Bible reading and prayer. It is a drastic difference. Brothers and sisters, would you stop and examine what areas of your life is still lacking in freedom? For me, I had an absence of freedom in the area of not watching TV. So what about you? What areas are you having an absence of freedom in? Some people have no freedom in not having to throw a temper tantrum. These people quickly get angry over any little thing. Some people have no freedom in not being anxious about life. These people will tend to be anxious over every little thing that happens, and their mind will not stop from dwelling upon the issues they are anxious over. So I ask again, are you living in freedom? The Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is the Spirit of God in you? If so, are you free? Some people lack the freedom to choose to wait upon the Lord. Somehow there is just no ability for them to draw near to God in intimacy. It feels like something that is torturous. Even though God has already deposited the freedom to draw near to Him, these people do not walk in that freedom because they have repeatedly chosen to feed off what is earthly. They forfeit the freedom to experience intimacy with the Lord. The Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What does this mean? Well, we recognize that as a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God dwells within us. So why is it that we don't seem to experience the freedom that the Spirit supposedly brings? The answer is that there is a lack of the abundance of the Spirit's presence in us. We have not allowed the Spirit of God to fill the thoughts and intentions of our hearts as well as our emotions. Some people do not have much freedom in the areas of their emotional life. They are constantly looking for people to fill their emotional needs. Some have an absence of freedom in not eating certain foods. Foods have a tremendous attraction to them, and they have strong gluttonous tendencies. I suffer from a form of this, in that I had little freedom in not having to eat junk food. As I attempted to deal with this bondage by willpower, I found it to be quite fruitless. The only way to freedom in these things is by God's work of circumcising your heart so that God's Spirit may abundantly preside over these things and areas of your life. These areas include your passions, your thoughts and intentions of the heart, and your body. The more fully you allow Him to reside in your life, the more freedom you will experience. The Son of God came so that we may gain freedom in Him. The problem to our lack of freedom is that we just do not want to draw close in fellowship with Him. I am deeply grateful to God that I have found such freedom through drawing close in intimacy to Him. I am at a place in life where I can do all things that are permissible, but those things do not have a hold on me anymore. I now watch TV in order to learn English. This to me serves a very clear kingdom purpose of furthering the ministry that God has entrusted to me. However, the television programs do not rule my life anymore. I do not get stuck in front of the television set anymore, nor do I continue to dwell in the programs after I turn it off. These are conditions of how I used to be towards watching television. Actually, all of the things on earth will tend to produce the effects of what TV has done to me in the past. The more you involve yourself in them, the more you will lose the freedom of being without them. This applies even to the love that we have for our children. I remember when my sister-in-law gave birth to her first child, I found myself so attracted to the baby. I would hold and kiss the baby every morning before I left for work. As I waited for my bus at the bus stop, I would keep on looking and waving at the baby who was being held by my sister-in-law while they stood at their front door. Even after arriving at my workplace, my mind would still be dwelling on the little baby. Sometimes I would call and talk to the baby. During my workday, I longed to quickly get off work so that I can go and hold the baby again. Love for babies can easily take on quite an outrageous characteristic. I remember when my oldest sister came, by invitation of my third eldest sister, to come to visit the United States. She had only been here 2 days of the 2 weeks of her stay, and she was already sorely missing her husband and children. It was so bad that she was in tears. There was no freedom for her to enjoy the blessings of a vacation that God had granted her. And yet, what would happen if she just went back to Taiwan? Of being head over heels with little babies. She has 3 kids of her own, and yet when our brother had a child, she went crazy over this child. She loves babies so much that she would hold them and want to take a bite out of them. This is a Chinese expression of deep affection for things that are cute. These tendencies point to a natural earthly love for one another. I still love to hold babies today, but as I hold them, I love them with the love of God, rather than smothering love that I used to live by. That kind of love is a love that is lacking in freedom. In our relationship here on earth, whether it be our love between husband and wife, love towards our children, love towards our parents, if we don't allow God to perform circumcision in our hearts, we will easily lose freedom. These relationships that you have with others will become a place where freedom is lost. I remember when my oldest sister came by invitation of another sister of mine to the United States to visit. She had only been here 2 days of the 2 weeks of her stay, and she was already sorely missing her husband and children. It was so bad that she was in tears. There was no freedom for her to enjoy the blessings of a vacation that God had granted her. And yet, what would happen if she just went back to Taiwan? She would merely end up enslaving herself over them, as usual, and feeling quite used. This is the vicious cycle that people tend to be caught up in. When they are near their loved ones, they feel like they need a break from them. When they leave, they sorely miss their loved ones. This is a picture of the lack of freedom. Today, God wants to deliver us out of all forms of bondages and entanglements so that we can live in freedom. However, this requires that we regularly draw near to His Son, inviting Him into our lives, bringing the freedom that God has for us. It is truly an amazing realization that we cannot live by our own abilities to deliver ourselves from all the things that entangle us. This can only take place as we intimately draw near to God. I ministered at a church in Hsinchu for a period of 12.5 years. About 95% of all the Christians came to the Lord there. One time, a newly born-again brother asked me, "Sister Grace, can a Christian go dancing?" Because the university he was attending was having a dance. I responded by saying that all things are permissible to us, as long as you have peace to go. There was no need to have to ask me for permission. I responded this way because I had purposed in my ministry to refrain from legalistic approaches to the Christian life. Some people's approach to discipleship is to tell a young Christian what they can do and what they can't do. This is not what I like to do. I focus on encouraging them to come to church as much as possible so that they can be changed in the presence of the Lord. As a person is transformed by God, revelation will take place to where the person's spiritual eyes are opened, resulting in greater freedom and less desire to grasp for the things that are earthly. By this process, it is less about oppressive legalism and more about finding enjoyment of God through intimacy with Him. If any of you have children who are in the teenage years, be careful of constantly telling them do's and don'ts. All this will tend to stir up rebelliousness within them. Try instead to use all means to attract them to draw near to God as you draw near to God. Even in this, be careful that you do not end up forcing them. Their capacities for waiting upon God might still be quite small, and they cannot handle a lot. Perhaps as a start, they can only wait on God for about 3 minutes. But as little as this might seem, this could already be a lot for them. Let them start small and increase the time as their appetites for God increases. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." The reason that many Christians find it hard to draw near to God in intimacy is because there is still a veil over their spiritual eyes. The Israelites suffered the same condition in that they were afraid to look at the glory that reflected off the face of Moses. Instead, they asked that he would put a veil over his face. In the same way, we today have placed a spiritual veil within us, keeping ourselves from drawing near to the presence of God. The types of veils that we put up within ourselves differ. Let's take some time to reflect upon what things in life tend to be veils that hinder us from drawing near to God. One of them is sin. Repeating a particular sin can quickly become a veil blocking our intimacy with God. Our old self is also a veil. There are some things about our old self that cause problems for us. Some like to show themselves off in public, while others like to hide from all people. everyone's old self takes on a unique characteristic. And the only way to distance ourselves from that old self is to pay little attention to it. The less we think and pay attention to it, the more we become distanced to it. It says in verse 16 that whenever a man turns to the Lord, that is when the veil is taken away from them. There are times when spending too much time talking with other people becomes a veil blocking our intimacy with God. We are so competent at communicating with people that we become incapable of dialoguing with God. Instead, if you regularly communicate with God, you will realize the benefit of the removal of your spiritual veils, as well as an increase in intimacy to the point where you are face to face with God Himself. What is clearly said here is that the veils in your life are removed when you turn and set your heart towards the Lord. Now, setting your heart towards God is not the same as setting your heart towards serving God in ministry. If we merely set our hearts towards God in ministry rather than God Himself, that is another veil. Let's say that your heart constantly dwells upon evangelism. You find yourself thinking about sharing the gospel to this person and that person. Evangelism is not a bad thing. However, the problem is that our hearts can easily be set on the people that we want to evangelize instead of God. This is a veil. Think about the illustration I mentioned, where a particular person's heart was fully set on being able to prove to others that Jesus is God. His heart is also set on the multitudes, where he wants to impress them with his well-thought-out arguments. He's mindful of the faces of the multitudes, and he is desirous of their responses. That is why I say there are veils in this person's life with God, because it is possible that when he gets to heaven, he will still rather go on proving to people that Jesus is God rather than gazing upon the Lord. We truly are in need of God's enlightenment in this matter. Perhaps you may be one who is prophetically gifted. This gifting can easily cause you to set your heart upon people coming to you and seeking prophetic words from you. With that, you will find yourself flustered when people don't seek you out for a word from the Lord. Perhaps you might be one who is gifted with the ability to see visions. This again can cause you to set your heart on your ability to see visions. When this happens, you will suffer the tendency to seek visions rather than the Lord whenever you find some quiet time to yourself. That is the danger that is inherently within our nature. With a gifting like that, it is very easy to be engrossed in the excitement of seeking visions for others rather than being focused on seeking God's face. What do we set our hearts on? We are really in need of desperately asking the Lord to draw our hearts towards Him so that we can set it fully on Him. Our hearts can be set on our work. Our hearts can be set on money as we track our savings accounts and watch it grow. What is it that we set our hearts on? Those are the things that are the veils that keep us from intimacy with the Lord. Again, what verse 16 reveals is that the only way we can have these veils removed is when we turn our hearts and set it towards the Lord. This is why I recommend setting aside time morning, noon, and evening to meet and dialogue with God. It's just like having a date as you seek His face. Beyond these set times, it is also critical to keep your heart constantly set on Him. In the beginning, Rosa gave a testimony about learning to seek intimacy with God amidst a very busy schedule. It doesn't mean because of that she is no longer busy. I would guess that she is now even busier, because life in this world just seems to get busier and busier all the time. If you find yourself less busy than before, it probably indicates that you have regressed somewhere. Perhaps you have pushed away your responsibilities in life. Unless God blesses you with a sabbatical of some sort, chances are you will be quite busy. People tend to get busier as they get older. However, with proper spiritual discipline, we can be trained to where we are outwardly busy, but inwardly at rest. It might be that life's demands create a hectic schedule, but inwardly our hearts are not in chaos because our hearts are restfully set on the Lord, loving Him and being changed more into His likeness. Brothers and sisters, I insist that you must practice the spiritual discipline of waiting upon the Lord. Otherwise, even though you may hear a lot of amazing testimonies of God's work in people's lives, you might still feel that God is not real in your life. This is especially critical in times when we face tremendous adversity, like being told by a doctor that you have contracted cancer, or having to face a financial crisis, or having to undergo major changes in the family life. I have witnessed many cases where a person in an active ministry, able to heal the sick and cast out demons, suddenly face adversity in life and loses faith in God. I notice that those who regularly wait on the Lord respond very differently to adversities in life. The reason is that they walk in true freedom. There is true life of Christ established and presiding within them. Brothers and sisters, if you establish a lifestyle of waiting upon the Lord, you will be able to notice the great work of God that has been done in you by the way you will respond to sudden adversities in life. You will also discover the presence of peace in a time where there seems to be no peace. I remember discovering in 1986 through ultrasound that there was a cyst in my body. It had already been growing in my body for over a year. When the doctors notified me of the growth that is growing inside of my body, my first response was, "How can this happen to me?" But immediately following that was a great peace that overcame me to where I was able to bring comfort to my own mother in regards to the news. I told my mother, "Mom, don't worry. Jesus will take full responsibility over this matter. I can respond this way because the power of God, the very power that brings all things in subjection to Him, has been at work in me, transforming me into His likeness. Now this likeness is not about external appearances. Although I have to say that people will often experience a positive change in their facial expressions as a result of spending time in God's presence. As people spend time with God, their faces will often reflect the glory of God. The earthly facial appearance and expression often does undergo tremendous transformation. After one summer conference, a sister told me that she noticed that the facial expression of a certain brother has radically changed for the good. A few days of seeking the Lord in a summer conference can indeed change even the physical appearance of one's face. Now, of course, being changed into the likeness of God means more than outward appearances. However, there is a reality that the glory of God will somehow reflect from your face. What is even more significant is that the changing of ourselves into God's likeness points to our character transformation. We take on the characteristics of God that man cannot snatch away. Characteristics such as peace, joy, perseverance, steadfastness, patience, faith, gentleness, and loving kindness become present within us. This takes place through us giving time for God to do that very work of transformation in us. Would you consider practicing waiting on the Lord this week? You must take action on this, otherwise all this time you spend learning about this is just a mere waste. You can learn so much about this that you have the entire teaching memorized. But if you don't take action, what good does it do for you? There's a hymn that speaks of the fact that we can seek God's glory today because Jesus has made it possible through the breaking of His body on our behalf. The veil that separates us from God has been torn because of Jesus Christ. Now we can gaze inwardly within us to see His glory and to have His glory reflect off of our faces. Let's praise the Lord for such a wonderful privilege of His grace.
This concludes part two of the series entitled Waiting on God by Pastor Grace Jung of Forerunner Christian Church. Please do continue listening to the rest of the teachings in this series. As a reminder, do take time to practice waiting on God in order to truly benefit from this teaching. May God richly bless you.